Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you here this morning. We have a God who speaks to us, who talks to us, and I am so very grateful that we have heard from him again and again during our service. I am thankful that you guys have a church that is focused on hearing from God, from the Word of God. And we are going to continue to do that today. If you mind turning your Bible to Psalm 127, we're going to look at verses 1 through 5 today. As Josh mentioned, I have four children, two of them that Josh's family is graciously willing to watch over right now. But my youngest son, Calvin, is 1 year old. He can stand, he can climb, he can crawl, he's eating some big foods now, and he's growing. His knowledge and abilities are increasing, but even so, he is completely dependent on his parents. We change his diapers, we give him food, we clothe him, we bathe him, we protect him from harm, we give him medicine, we comfort him. Everything that he needs and everything that he gets comes from us. For little Calvin, everything depends on his parents. Now, when we look at a child like Calvin, it's obvious that he is dependent on his parents for everything in life. It is obvious that his accomplishments, his protection, his nourishment, and his very life are dependent on his parents. Little Calvin should not be filled with pride over his accomplishments, but should humbly recognize his reliance on his parents. Calvin should trust his parents who care about him and who have proved their love for him. Calvin should be thankful for his parents who have given him everything good that he has received. It's obvious that for baby Calvin, everything depends on his parents. But what is obvious of a child and his parents should be equally obvious of a human and God. For humans, 100% of us are 100% dependent on God. Baby Calvin would die without the constant care of his parents, and all of us would instantly cease to exist without the constant care of God. All of your accomplishments, all of your protection, all of the good things that you receive in life depend on God. Baby Calvin is helpless without his parents, and we are helpless without God. That is something that is clear throughout Scripture, and that is something that is crystal clear in our passage here today. And this passage that is so focused on how everything depends on God is meant to affect us. It is meant to take away our pride and bring us humility. It is meant to strip us of our self-sufficiency and cause us to trust God. And it is meant to make us people who are filled with thankfulness to God. So please look with me at Psalm 127 as we examine how everything depends on God. Psalm 127. It says, "A song of ascents of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies. in the gate. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are a God who has spoken and who continues to speak. And I ask that you would use your word to affect us today. I ask, God, that you would cause me to be accurate and to be clear, that you would lead us all to be focused, and that you would change us, that you would affect us by this passage, that we would walk away from here believing and thinking and speaking and living differently because of what your word has to say. We thank you for speaking, Lord God. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Well, if you'd like to better follow along, there is an outline of our sermon inside your bulletin. Now, when it comes to everything depending on God, I want to make clear that this is something that all of us here desperately need to hear today. Sometimes we can be tempted to think that we've mastered certain theological truths and they're so obvious we don't need to spend time on them. But that's not what we see in Scripture. In Scripture, we see the truth that people constantly forget the truth, and we need to be continually reminded. And as we're going to see, that is something that's made clear in our passage. Now, the capitalized words that come right before the first verse in a lot of Psalms is called the superscription. And it's part of the Scripture, and it often helps give us a little context for the Psalm. And the superscription for Psalm 127 says, "A song of ascents of Solomon." Now, there are 15 songs of ascents in the Psalms, and they are most likely psalms that the Israelites would sing as they went up to Jerusalem for the annual religious feasts. As God's people ascended, as they walked up to Jerusalem, they would sing these 15 psalms as a way to praise God and to focus their hearts on God. So Psalm 127 was something that was meant to be continually sung during all these trips to Jerusalem, meaning it was to be an ongoing reminder of the truth that everything depends on God. Also, notice in the superscription it says, "A song of ascents of Solomon." David's son, King Solomon, was the author of this psalm. In the Old Testament book of 1 Kings, we see Solomon become king of Israel. God grants him great wisdom, and God prospered Israel immensely during Solomon's reign. And this Solomon, who saw quite clearly that everything depends on God, wrote Psalm 127 to help humble us, to help us to trust God, and to produce thankfulness in our hearts. But Solomon forgot all of that. In 1 Kings chapter 11, Solomon became filled with pride and stopped obeying and acknowledging God. Solomon began to rely on idols rather than trusting God. Solomon began to be gripped by discontent and pursued his lusts rather than being thankful for what God had given him. Solomon forgot everything depends on God. Solomon forgot the very words that God had him write down in this psalm. Friends, if Solomon himself could forget this truth that he himself wrote in Scripture, then all of us can fall into that trap as well. For us to be made humble, for us to put our trust in God, for us to be filled with continual thankfulness, we need to be continually reminded that everything depends on God. So let us be reminded of that truth today, as we look at God's sovereignty over structures, over security, over sustenance, and over seed. Let's begin with God's sovereignty over structures. God's sovereignty over structures. The first half of Psalm 127 verse 1 says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain." It takes a lot to create a building. When you put together a structure, it takes planning, it takes time, it takes energy, it takes a whole lot of work. When you build something, you put forth a lot of effort, but verse 1 makes clear that your effort is completely empty if the Eternal One's not in it. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. You can labor over something, meaning you can put in an extreme amount of intense work. You can toil until you're weary to the bone, but if the Lord is not behind it, then it's in vain. The word vain means that it's worthless, pointless, emptiness, nothingness. If God decides that he's not going to let something be created, then your attempts to create it are going to be pointless. It is futile to go against the sovereignty of God. People may work hard in creating things, but ultimately things are built because God enables them to be built. And things fail because God enables them to fail. That means that the reason why your house is set up today, was successfully built, is because of God. The ultimate reason why your car was created is because of God. The reason why you have a thriving business or ministry is because God has sovereignly allowed it to be so. Anything good that you've ever built or created ultimately goes back to God. Now, this is not saying that you should just sit back and do nothing in your life because God determines the outcome. If you look throughout the Old Testament book of Proverbs, you see God continually telling us that we should be hard workers, that we should strive to build things. But God wants us to be humble and remember that if he's not sovereignly causing it to be created, it's going to fail. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Which means if you've created something that's successful, then you should be humble, recognizing that it was ultimately the work of God. And if you're trying to create something, then you should trust God, knowing that he is in control of all things. And any good thing that you have should cause you to be thankful, as God is the ultimate reason why it was made and you have it. God is sovereign over all structures, whether physical or metaphorical, whether a house or a business or a family or a hobby. Anything good that has been made has been created by God. Everything depends on God. Not only is everything made dependent on God, but the protection of those things also relies on God, which brings us to our next point, God's sovereignty over security. God's sovereignty over security. Look at the second half of Psalm 127, verse 1. It says, "Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain." In ancient times, there were places of greater protection cities were places of greater protection as they usually had walls that would go all the way around the city that would shield them from outside attacks. The watchmen in ancient times were like a sentry or a guard who would stand ready to warn the people when danger was approaching. Well, verse 1 makes clear that even if the watchman stays awake all night looking for danger, even if he stays alert, even if he stays ready to protect the people, it is completely pointless unless God is protecting the city. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Nothing is safe unless God makes it safe. God can completely defend you and protect everything you have And God can let you experience harm and have all your stuff taken from you. Again, this is not going against human responsibility to take precautions in life. It is good for you to lock your doors at night, to watch out for trouble, to put money in the bank and to not let your children play in the street. But again, since God is sovereign, nothing is safe unless God makes it safe. And God wants us to humbly recognize that our security is completely dependent on Him. God is the ultimate reason why no one broke into your house last night. Why your house didn't burn down. God is the ultimate reason why you didn't get into a car accident on your way to church. God is the reason why you're still breathing right now. The safety that you and your family have received in life or will receive in the future is solely because of God's protection. Again, this should take away our pride and humble us as we acknowledge that we do not have the capability to fully protect ourselves from harm. And it should cause us to abandon our self-sufficiency and put our trust in God to keep us safe. And it should make us thankful as we remember that the ultimate reason why we have been protected in the past is because of God's caring hand. So God is sovereign over structures and over security. He is ultimately behind what gets built and what gets protected. And we will find out next that He is also behind what we eat and how we sleep. Which brings us to our next point, God's sovereignty over sustenance. God's sovereignty over sustenance. It says in Psalm 127 verse 2, "It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for He gives to His beloved sleep." As I mentioned earlier, the Bible is clear that hard work is a good thing and we should not be lazy people. But this verse is not saying that hard work is pointless. Instead, verse 2 is saying that unending stressful labor by those not trusting in God is pointless. Again, verse 2 says, "It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for He gives to His beloved sleep." This verse is warning against a kind of worrisome labor that doesn't trust in God. A person who continually rises up early to do painful labor and goes late to rest in order to get food to eat is not trusting in God. God designed us to work, but He also designed us to rest. When God gave His people the Ten Commandments, one of them was for them to rest on the Sabbath. They were to stop working for one day of the week and trust in God's provision for them. They were to stop working in order to receive God's rest. God has made us as creatures who regularly need rest. We need to sleep. We regularly need to stop working. And we can stop working because God gives rest to those He loves. In verse 2, it says that we don't have to continually toil with unending, painful drudgery, for He gives to His beloved sleep. We obviously need to eat, but God also wants us to sleep, and God gives sleep to those that He loves, which means that we can trust God to take care of our physical needs while we sleep. We can rest knowing that we are supposed to rest and God is going to sustain us. Verse 2 is warning those who are depending solely on themselves for the provisions. And this verse says that it is pointless. It is empty to live this way. It says it is pointless. vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. God gives us rest. He wants us to stop our never-ending, self-sufficient pain for toil, for food. So we can trust that he will give us the food we need. God will give us what we need. Like I mentioned earlier, God is not against hard work. But if you're relying on yourself and not enjoying the rest that God has given you, then you need to change your priorities. If you're spending all your time at work and have very little time for physical rest and spiritual rest, then things need to change in life. Your 80 hours of work per week probably needs to be reduced, or you need to change jobs. But no matter what, we need to remember that God is sovereign over the things that we need, and God will sustain us. So instead of pridefully thinking that we have the ability to sustain ourselves on our own, we need to humbly acknowledge that our physical needs are met by God. And instead of putting our trust in ourselves, we need to put our trust in God who sustains us. And instead of taking the credit for the provisions that we earn, we need to thank God for being the ultimate provider of our needs. Well, we've been seeing the truth that everything depends on God, but our final point makes that most clear as it spends the most time in this chapter on one of the greatest blessings that we can receive in life. And that brings us to our final point, God's sovereignty over seed. God's sovereignty over seed. Now, the word seed is just an old English way to say offspring or babies, but I needed an S word that worked with my alliterated outline here. So that's why we went with seed. But the point is that God is sovereign over the children that we have. And to see that, please look at Psalm 127, Verses 3 through 5. It says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gates." Now, at first glance, it can almost seem like there's a mistake here. As verses 3 through 5 seem almost very disconnected from the first two verses. But God is the one who put this psalm together, and I believe the thing that unifies this psalm is the truth that everything depends on God. And we can see that truth emphasized in this last section. Verse 3 says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward." Children come from the Lord. If you get pregnant, if you have a baby, it is ultimately because God gave that baby to you. Children are gifts from God. You might be tempted to think that your baby arriving was solely due to the superior actions of you and your spouse, that you just timed things well, or you just ate the right foods or vitamins, or avoided certain bad habits, or you just have good, fertile genes. But ultimately, God is sovereign over who has babies. Everything depends on God, and that includes you receiving one of the greatest blessings that you can have on earth. Children are a living and breathing illustration of God's kindness to you. Verse 3 describes children as a heritage from the Lord, which means that children are an inheritance. They are a gift from God. And it says that the fruit of the womb is a reward, meaning the baby that comes out of a mother is greatly beneficial to her. In other words, babies are an expression of God's great kindness to you. They're not a curse. They are a gift. Verses 4 and 5 describe some of the goodness of that gift by saying, like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. When it came to ancient warfare, arrows were vitally important, and a warrior greatly benefited from having a whole lot of them. In the same way, parents are greatly benefited by having a full quiver of children. Having a lot of kids is good for you. In verse 4, it says that it is good for you to have children in your youth. That is because it means that when you are old, you have children who can take care of you. In fact, at the end of verse 5, it gives an example of this care when it says, he shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Throughout the Bible, and especially in the book of Deuteronomy, the gate of a city was where the Israelites would conduct legal matters. The gate was kind of like a public courtroom. Now, the ESV translation says that he shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Some other translations say they shall not be put to shame when they speak with their enemies in the gate. But either way, verse 5 is saying that this family will be well defended in court if they've had many children. Their kids will be a defense and a help to their parents in the midst of legal issues. This example is meant to show that having a lot of kids is a way for older parents to be protected and to be cared for. According to the beginning of verse 5, those who have a lot of kids are blessed. That word blessed in the Hebrew is another way to say happy. God says that those who have a bunch of kids will be happy. Now, obviously, ultimate and eternal happiness comes from our relationship with God, not any earthly thing. But God makes clear here that one of the ways he graciously gives us some form of earthly happiness is through our children. Now, friends, we need to stop and think about this for a second, because our entire culture continually pushes against this. Our culture says that children are not a blessing, but just an annoying burden. The world around us constantly yells the falsehood that children are a curse. People say children are not worth having because they are too messy or too loud or too expensive or too disobedient, or they take up too much time and they steal away a lot of our energy. They mess up our careers and our social life. And actually, all those things are somewhat true. And so people across our culture and across the world, they devalue children, and many people have stopped having babies. Look at the birth rate across our world. It's plummeting, meaning that people are having less and less babies. In fact, within the next several generations, most major first world countries across the globe will begin to have smaller and smaller populations as older people die off and they're not replaced by younger people. People don't value children anymore. They don't think they are a blessing, so they don't have them. Or worse, they get pregnant and then they murder their children through abortion. But friends, God values children. God says that when he gives you a baby, he is giving you a precious gift. He is granting you a great treasure. God says that the man who has lots of children is blessed, is given happiness. We need to make sure that our attitude towards children is the same as God's attitude towards children. And God's attitude is that children are gifts of joy to their parents. Which means that if you are married, and you're able to have children, then it's a really good thing for you to choose to have a bunch of kids. Now, I'm not saying that there is some rule where everyone has to have as many kids as possible and your church must be filled with nothing but 15-passenger vans. I'm not saying that. But God is saying here that having a lot of children is a massive benefit to you. You should value children more than you value having a quiet and clean house. You should value children more than money. You should value children more than having extra free time. You should value children more than moving a step further down your career path. God wants you to have children so that you will be blessed. So go have some kids. Now I know that because of physical difficulties and because of singleness, some of you may not be able to have children. And I would encourage you to remember that God is sufficient to give you joy. God is sufficient to give you joy. And your church is here to be your spiritual family and is here to help you with some of the things that you won't have help from because of a lack of physical children. But for those of you here who already have a brood of little kiddos, remind yourself every day that your kids are a gift from God. I'm aware that sometimes kids do not feel like a gift. Sometimes the kids whining or the messiness or the loudness or the disobedience or the foolishness or the work it takes to keep them alive has taken a toll on you and you are tempted to do nothing but complain about your kids. Being a parent can be extremely hard and can be extremely discouraging at times. But God wants you to know that even though children can sometimes be a massive difficulty, they are a great treasure that God has given you. And they are designed to be a source of great joy in your life. Remind yourself of that truth this week. Now, all of what we just went through about kids is true, but we need to remember the main point of these verses. They are showing us that everything depends on God. Again, verse 3 says that children are from the Lord. Just like structures and security and sustenance are ultimately from God, so are babies. God is sovereign over the seed, over the offspring of humans, which means that we are not to proudly boast in our ability to have kids, but to humbly acknowledge God's power in producing children. And instead of trusting in our own ability to get pregnant, we are to trust in God. And instead of being jealous of people who have no kids, or being envious of people who have a lot of kids, we are to be thankful for whatever God has given us. Well, as we near the end of our time together, let us refocus one last time on that again main point. Everything depends on God. Psalm 127 makes it clear that God rules over all and nothing will succeed if it is not part of His sovereign will. Anything good that we can receive, anything good that we can accomplish, anything necessary for our very survival, all of those things depend on God. That is clear when it comes to all the things God gives us on earth. And it's also clear of our salvation and our relationship with our God. It says in Ephesians chapter 2 that mankind starts out spiritually dead and only becomes spiritually alive because of God's sovereign grace. sinners who deserve God's anger instead receive God's salvation and love because of God's sovereign grace. When it comes to our spiritual condition and our eternal destiny, everything depends on God. We are sinners. All of us in this room, we deserve judgment. We deserve hell. But God lovingly sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, to earth to make a way of salvation. Jesus became a human and lived a perfect life so that he could be the perfect sacrifice for our sins. Jesus died on a cross to take the punishment for our sin, and he rose from the dead in order to give us life. And anyone who repents of their sin and trusts in Jesus alone as their Lord and Savior will be forgiven and will receive eternal life. Salvation, just like everything else, depends on God. So let our pride be turned to humility. Let our self-sufficiency be turned to trust. And let our hearts be filled with thankfulness. For everything depends on God. And that is a very good thing. Lord God, we do thank you for that truth. We thank you, God, that you are a generous God, that you are a good God, and that you give good gifts to your people. We thank you for the things that we have received, God, and I ask that you would humble our hearts, that we would remember this week that we are not self-sufficient, that anything good we have done, anything good that we have, are things that you have graciously given us. You are a gracious giver. You are a gracious protector. You are a God who sustains us and is there for us. And for that, we give you praise and we give you thanks. And God, we thank you for giving us your Son. We thank you for the salvation that he has accomplished for us. We thank you for his love. And in his name we pray. Amen.